Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to our Pal Talk Acts 28 room. And tonight we will look at tithing. Yes, that tithing offering of the law, whereby Israelites were obliged to bring one-tenth to the Lord. I hope tonight's lesson will clarify this rather popular subject. I believe that tithing is indeed one of the great launch pads for commercialism. And I believe that many a pastor and teacher has taken tithing from Old Testament passages out of their contexts and in fact ignored contexts to suit their own ends and make on the people of the church, which is his body, injunctions to bring a tenth, where in fact such injunctions do not apply to us today. We've just read Malachi chapter 3, and we noticed in this passage, and we will return to this in due time, that the passage is about the messenger who is going to come before the Lord's face. And verse 2 of chapter 3 says, "Who can endure the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." And verse 3, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the church which is his body." "And he shall purify the sons of Levi." That tribe of Israel that had no inheritance. That tribe of Israel from whom the priestly order came. This passage of Malachi is about Israel, the land, and it's about the sons of Levi, the tribe of Levi. "And purge them as gold and silver, that they may be offerers of a food offering in righteousness to the Lord." Here we have Jerusalem, Israel's temple, Israel's Messiah, the priestly tribe of Levi, the temple services and the temple offerings. And in this very context, in verse 10, we have the injunction to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. This passage is not about members of the church, which is his body, sitting in their church on their street corner, bringing a tithe to their denomination. It's about the tribe of Levi, who were also obliged to bring tithes into the storehouse of Israel's temple, not into the local church, so that there may be food in my house. The tithe offerings weren't money. They were food. They were crops. They were grain. They were animals. And when we are unaware of what these tithes were and will be, then any pastor can get up and tell you that it means your checkbook and that's what you've got to bring. But not in Israel's dispensation, my dear friends. It has nothing to do with cash and a checkbook, although there were some cases where cash was brought, but not in the wider tithing field of things. So we hope to come back to Malachi probably in our second audio, and we're going to leave it for the moment just as an introduction to show you how context is ignored when modern pastors and teachers exhort the faithful to bring all their money into the plate every Sunday, or a tenth of it. And what we want to do right now is go to a passage in Genesis chapter 14, where Abraham gave a tithe. You know this, don't you? Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the prince of Salem. Now, this might be a little bit enlightening when we read this passage, because we're not going to abuse the context either. So we're in Genesis chapter 14. We're going to pick it up from verse 17. Now, you know that the king of Sodom, and there was a bit of a battle here, some kings against the king of Sodom, and of course Lot was in Sodom, and Abraham took quite a number of his young men, 300 plus or whatever, and went and fought against these other kings and restored and brought back the spoil and the people who had been taken captive. All right, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, i.e. Abram, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's valley. I hope I got all those words right there, but if I didn't, you'll all forgive me, won't you? Verse 18, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, but there wasn't a temple, now was there? And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, verse 20, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him tithes of all. I want you to notice here that Abraham gave tithes, i.e. a tenth, of all the spoils. Abraham did not give Melchizedek one-tenth of anything that he owned. Fascinating stuff, isn't it? So anyone who uses Genesis chapter 14 to tell you that you have to tithe, okay, is immediately out of the scriptures. It's a profane argument because Abraham did not give a tenth of what he possessed. He gave tenths of the spoils of the battle. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and take the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to Jehovah and the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take from all that is yours, not a thread, even to a shoestring, lest you say I've made Abram rich. Abram gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek, but took nothing for himself. If you want to tithe in this context, what you've got to do is go out and have a battle with probably Canada or somebody nearby, capture all their goods and give one-tenth of it to the priest. Because this has nothing to do with Abraham giving a tenth of his own possessions. You see, friends, isn't it liberating when we study the Word of God? Isn't it liberating? And yet, this passage could be used, this passage could be used to exhort Christians to give tithings. Well, here it is again, the final verse of Genesis 14:24. Nothing for me, only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. But Abram did not give a tithe of his possessions. He gave a tithe of the spoils. I hope that will stick very, very clearly in your mind, friends, next time you hear someone saying, Abraham gave a tithe, so we have to as well. Let's go to another example in Genesis chapter 28. And here we have Jacob on his way, to visit Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and to get a wife from the daughters of Laban. Genesis 28. And we pick it up from verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, and if I come again to my father's house in peace, look at this, then shall Jehovah be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you shall give me, I will surely give you a tenth. Now, can we take this passage of Scripture and demand that Christians today give a tenth of all that they possess? Well, if they want to, then what they have to do is note the conditions this passage about a tithe. First of all, Jacob said, I will give a tenth, one, if God is with me. I will give a tenth of all I possess if God watches over me. I will give a tenth if God provides food and clothing. I will give a tenth if I safely return to my father's house. By the way, it was over 20 years later, that Jacob returned. So if we want to take this passage, then we should do it at least once every 20 years, shouldn't we? And a tithing, if we take it from this passage, can only be on a conditional basis. That's another passage of Scripture which cannot be abused to tell Christians to give a tithe. The commercialism in the Christian church is absolutely borderline an abomination. And I feel so strongly about this, and I think it's time we had a little look at some of these passages and at least prepared you and those that you can influence with the Scriptures rightly divided so that you can prevent pain and abuse of family finances by the Christian community. And I'm not talking about, you know, the offshoot sects, cults and isms that exist out there. They do the same. But they've been taught well by the traditional and orthodox churches. Now, did you notice that there was a tithe in Abraham of the spoils that he took, and there was Jacob speaking about a tithe before the law was given? So what I want to do now is briefly show you some of the tithes that are found in the law. And when we see these tithes, we're going to be somewhat shocked, I think. Especially when we find that one tithe had to be eaten. Not given to the temple, but eaten by the one who brought it. And I guarantee we won't hear too many sermons about eating the tithe ourselves. Let's go to Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8, and we'll read verse 8. Numbers 8:21. This is about the Levites purifying themselves. And they washed their clothes. And Aaron offered them an offering before the Lord, and Aaron made an atonement for them to purify them. Now, what I wanted to start with is to let you know that the tribe of Levi was separated from the nation of Israel. This is not about a tithe. I'm sorry. What I'm using here is to show you that the Levite tribe produced the priests so that all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. There were orders of priests and these were separated. But they had no land by which they could support themselves. They were really in the service of God. The Levites did a lot of things apart from serving in the temple. They were really like the Social Security Department of the nation of Israel. And part of the Levites were the priests who performed the duties in the temple. Now then, the Levites received from the people a tithe, a tenth. And the Levites had to actually then tithe one-tenth of that tithe to the priests. So the people of Israel brought a tenth to the Levites. And the Levites gave one-tenth of that to their brothers, the priests. Can you follow? Let me see if I can get Numbers 18 to work for me. Numbers 18:25. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "And you shall speak to the Levites, and you shall say to them, when you take tithes from the sons of Israel, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it for Jehovah, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be credited to you as a grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress." You see, these were as if they were their own threshing floors, as if they were from their own land at their own hand. Verse 28, "So you also shall offer a heave offering to Jehovah of all your tithes, which you receive from the sons of Israel, and you shall give from it Jehovah's heave offering to Aaron the priests." Do you see that the offering that they made to the Lord was for the priests? The priests needed sustenance and maintenance, and the Levites needed sustenance and maintenance. And you will notice that this is food offerings and drink offerings and all of these things that were brought by a people who were basically agriculturally based. In Nehemiah chapter 10, we see this same heave or wave offering. Let me see if I can find it. Nehemiah chapter 10. And in verse 38, we read this. "And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms into the treasure house." So the Levites took the tithes from the people. And the Levites had to bring up a tithe of the tithe, that is one-tenth of it, to the house of our God, i.e. that's the temple, into the treasure house, into the rooms that existed in the temple. Now, this word, treasure house, is exactly the same word in the Hebrew that's in Malachi 3, verse 10, translated storehouse. So can you see when we were saying that the passage in Malachi chapter 3 is regarding the Levites and their offerings, this is confirmed by the use of the original words here in Nehemiah 10:38 and Malachi 3:10. You can check it out for yourselves. So Malachi 3 is the Lord speaking against the Levites, the priestly tribe, not against the common people. So, we had the children of Israel that had to bring a tenth of their crops, their wheat, their barley, their wine, their oil, their vines, the fruit of their orchards. This is the tithe they had to bring, because the Levite tribe had no sustenance whatsoever and needed these things for food, sustenance. It was not designed to make to build the temple, nor to make the Levite rich. It was simply a means of provision to a priestly tribe who had no means of support of their own. Now, in Deuteronomy, let's go back to the law, we find another offering, another tithe. In Deuteronomy 14, we have another instruction to the people of Israel, and I shall pick it up from verse 22. "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year." See, again, it's not money, it's crop. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of your grain and of your wine and of your oil and the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, so that you may learn to fear Jehovah your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry it, or if the place is too far from you, this is not the tithe to the Levites, this is another tithe. If the place is too far from you, Deuteronomy 14:24, which Jehovah your God shall choose to set his name there, when Jehovah your God has blessed you, then you shall turn it into silver and bind up the silver in your hand, and shall go to the place which Jehovah your God shall choose. Ultimately, it was Jerusalem where the temple was to be built. And you shall pay that silver for whatever your soul desires. Can you see this? You shall pay that silver for whatever your soul desires, for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink or for whatever your soul desires. My goodness me, you wouldn't want to see this preached out of the pulpit, would you? And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. This tithe was not for the Levites. This tithe was for personal consumption in the place that God had chose, so that there would be a rejoicing in the provision of God. If we want to make applications out of these Old Testament passages, then a tenth of an income should be used for the blessing of the family. So there's the second tithe that the Israelites were obliged to make. And it was for their own consumption in the place that God had chosen. They couldn't eat it at home. They had to travel to the appointed place and rejoice there. Now, this ties in, not tithes in, but it ties in with the fact that three times a year Israel had to appear before the Lord. And you will find that in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Three times a year, the Israelites had to appear before God. Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that includes Passover, and in the Feast of Weeks, that's the Feast of Pentecost, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. Twice at the beginning of the year, and once at the end of the year. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. That does not mean that they had to bring their tithe and give it to the temple. No, they had to come and feast and rejoice with it. That is the instruction. They had to eat it or consume it themselves. And as Deuteronomy 14 said, if it was too far, they had to convert it into money, travel the distance, then use the money to buy whatever they wanted. Now, I suggest again that you won't hear too many sermons about that. But the fact of the matter is, my dear friends, is that tithing has been a subject that has been foisted upon the Christian community by taking out scriptures out of context and using them in ways that are really not applicable. And why? Because the interpretation wasn't given first and foremost, and then the application, if any, can be made. Nowhere in the scriptures given for us today through the Apostle Paul are we instructed to tithe. Not once, nowhere in those post-Acts letters. And it's appalling to see that Every sermon that will ever be given on tithing has to come out of Malachi chapter 3 or some other passage out of the Old Testament, which is about God and the nation of Israel in a specific land. What I would like to do is come to Deuteronomy chapter 26. I want to set a setting for tithing. And it shall be, Deuteronomy 26:1, when you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance and possess it and live in it. Do you see, all these instructions are specifically for Israel in the land of their possession. You shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which you shall bring of your land that Jehovah your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket. And you shall go to the place which Jehovah your God shall choose to place his name there. And you shall go to the priest in those days and say to him, I profess today to Jehovah your God that I have come into the land which Jehovah swore to our fathers to give us. What is the context of bringing a first fruit? It's the same context of bringing tithes. It is about Israelites who have been brought into the promised land and who are blessing and obeying the commandments by rejoicing with the first fruits before the presence of God in the place that God shall choose. And the place that God chose is Jerusalem, not the church on the street corner. In these contexts, this has nothing to do with current Christian denominationalism. Do you see how we have to absolutely ignore all of these contexts to promote tithing amongst the Christian community? It is an abomination, let me tell you. Coming down this chapter, let me just pick a few more, but you need to read Deuteronomy 26 and also Deuteronomy 28. But here's a couple of verses to conclude. Deuteronomy 26:18. And the Lord has taken you today to be his peculiar people. Oh, well, we can all say we're God's peculiar people, can't we? And therefore tithing applies to us. No, it doesn't. As he has promised you they would be, and to keep all his commandments. This is about Israel. Verse 19, and to make you high above all nations which he has made, in praise and in name and in honor. You see Deuteronomy 26:18-19? Do you see the context? We cannot take tithing and these offerings of first fruits and all the other offerings, we can't take them to be anything that relates to you and I as Christians. I hope to get to the New Testament, but there is one other tithe that I want to talk about, and we're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. There's another tithe. My goodness, how many tithes did the Israelites have to bring? Well, here's another one. If it's supposed to apply to us, then we've got a tithe every 3 years. It's Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. At the end of 3 years, you shall bring forth all the tithe of your increase the same year. I.e., in the third year, the Israelites were to bring a tithe of the increase the same year and shall lay it up inside your gates. Well, where were they to put it? Inside their gates. And the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless, look at this, and the widow who are inside your gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, so that Jehovah your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Every third year, A tithe of the increase was to be stored up inside the Israelites' gates. Do you see? And that tithe was for the widower, for the fatherless child, for the Gentile, and for the Levites who lived among them. Have you ever heard a sermon about that one? Ever heard anyone say to you that you have to tithe every third year and make it available for the Levites and for the Gentiles and for the fatherless and for the widowers? I'm not saying that there aren't wonderful principles in these things, but to demand a rigid adherence to them when they have nothing to do with us is a borderline abuse of Scripture, in my opinion. I hope tonight, in this superficial overview of tithing, that you are beginning to see there's more to tithing than just bringing a tenth to the church plate every Saturday or Sunday. That tithing relates to the nation of Israel in the land. And remember, do you remember that condition, that conditional promise of Jacob, if the God will do this and if God will do that, I'll bring a tenth? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the great blessings and curse chapter of the book, you will find that God says, if you obey me and if you do this, you will be blessed if you listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2, very briefly paraphrased, but go read it. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field, the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your cows and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed in basket and store. That's the context of tithing. And that's why people say, you know, bring your tithes and God will open the windows of heaven. Well, if God is like the God of the Old Testament, then the windows of heaven on everyone that tithes should be abundantly open, and everyone who brings a tithe should be wealthy beyond measure. But they aren't. The only places that are wealthy are the church denominations who keep abusing Scripture to make the people bring it. I've had folk come to me and say, well, I feel good because I give a tithe. I tell you what, friends, when God says he's going to bless you in basket and store, that doesn't mean you're going to feel good. It means God's going to bless you with all these material things. And that's what Deuteronomy 28's about. We can't take literally these passages about tithing and then try and glibly spiritualize the blessings as being, oh, are you going to feel good? And God's going to be with you every day. He's with us every day whether we tithe or not. Yes, indeed. These scriptures relate to a specific people in a specific land, under a specific covenant, conditional upon between God and the nation of Israel. And any Old Testament passage that speaks about tithing must be left in that setting. If it's not left in that setting, and it's taken out and tried to be applied to you and me today, then that is not only not right division, it's wrong division. And it's what's called profanity. Now, profanity is not just using bad words. Profanity is taking Scripture out of its setting and twisting it to say what someone particularly wants it to say. That's what profanity is. Now, let's not be negative, but we want to come back to Malachi now that we are aware of the setting of the Old Testament that all went before Malachi. And so we see in Malachi chapter 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will clear the way, do you see, before me. And Jehovah whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the angel of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he comes, says Jehovah of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. And John the Baptist certainly did refine, didn't he? He warned the people of Israel. But as we see in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, that the purifying is specifically going to be on the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may be offerers of a food offering in righteousness to the Lord. Remember the Old Testament that we've read, that the Levites received a tenth? Of that tenth, they had to give a tenth, an offering to the Lord, which went to the priests, their brothers. But they, like Israel, had not obeyed the commandments of the Lord. God said in the prophet that he was sick and tired of Israel's blood offerings. They were made him sick because they were bringing the lame and the halted. They weren't obedient to the covenant. And the sons of Levi are also out of line in their practices. Therefore, Malachi 3 is about the sons of Levi. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. Nehemiah chapter 10, 38. These tithes are not the tithes of the common people, but the tithes of the Levite, the tenth of the tenth, that they had to bring into the storehouse in Israel's temple in Jerusalem. None of this can be used to speak to the common people in the pews in a church on Saturday or Sunday, because Malachi 3 is about the priests, the people in the pulpits. That's how twisted this scripture has experienced to make it and to thrust it down the throats of the commoners that sit in the pews. So then, let's go back to Exodus chapter 25. And we're going to talk about what should we bring then. Exodus 25 is about the construction of the tabernacle. And this is not a tithe to build a church. We don't bring tithes to build a church. Speak to the sons of Israel, says the Lord through Moses, Exodus 25, verse 2. That they may bring me an offering. Ah, so we're now talking about offerings, not tithes. You shall take an offering from every man that gives it willingly with his heart. Ah, now we're in the right setting to find some principles for you and me today. Correct? We're not talking about tithes that relate to Israel under Jehovah, under a conditional covenant. No, we're talking about offerings that are from a willing heart. And there is no set limit or minimum, maximum or minimum, of what the offering is. It's what comes willingly from his heart. Well, that's a good place to start for us, isn't it? Not about tithing. And this, you'll notice, if you read Exodus 25, is about the sanctuary or the tabernacle, as Exodus 25:8 says. And let them build me a sanctuary, or make me a sanctuary, so that I may dwell among them. Offerings willing. No demand that everyone gives a tithe. That isn't the story, friends. Now then, I want to come to 1 Timothy. We want to come to the New Testament. Yes, I know the story about the Pharisee who beat on his chest and told God that he gave tithes of everything, and the publican who bowed his head and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's in the Gospels, isn't it, Luke? And the publican was more righteous, wasn't he? Tithing won't make you righteous. Tithing won't give you good standing with God, so don't let anyone tell you that either. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. In the matter of what we give, I want to notice this verse, and it's critical. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially his own household, his family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Would you like me to repost this again? This is from the Apostle Paul now, isn't it? If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially his family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If you know people who have been browbeaten with scriptures out of context to give a tithe before they pay their food bills, before they pay their utility bills, before they pay their medical bills, then they are being forced into doing something which the Bible says is worse than an infidel. Now, we can't put it any more plainly than this, now can we? You see, to study the Bible, we must take scriptures in their context, and we must compare scripture with scripture. Worse than an infidel. If anyone does not provide for their family. And that comes first. And you'll find this is in a context about widows, and widows who are to be supported by the church. Do you know any churches who demand tithing that actually support the widows? Well, they don't have to, do they? Because they're social security. Well, how convenient. But remember, all of these things in Israel were to provide for the Levites and for family, and we find the principle carrying across into our calling that the first obligation we have is our family. And try and find a church telling you to put family before the denominational system. Well, Paul does, and that's what we do as well. In 1 Timothy 5, we're going to come down to verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Oh, by the way, you notice it's not talking about the pastors. And there's plenty of rich pastors out there, contrary to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where the pastor or the bishop should not be desirous of filthy lucre. That needs to be put on a few church doors, I suggest. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox treading out grain, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Yes, we are to support those who labor in the word. Yes, we are. But does that mean the denominationally appointed pastor that stands in the pulpit? I thought Paul was writing about the elders that lived within the community and were part of the community, not someone sent in by the denomination. Now, this 1 Corinthians... the labourer, you shall not muzzle the ox, occurs in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So I'm going to go back there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you will find Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And he goes on to say, do we not have the authority to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brothers of the Lord's do? Who serves as a soldier at his own wages at any time? Who plants a vineyard and does not, do you see, eat of its fruit? Or who feeds a flock and does not partake of the milk of the flock? Yes, it is right to support those who labour in the word. And I think it's verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul uses that same Old Testament reference. So the principle of supporting those who minister is carried across the dispensational boundary of Acts chapter 28. But again, is this to be these folk to be supported in a tithe? And the answer is absolutely not. Now we go to some verses to wind up this audio. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 29. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Remember, this is the Acts period when there were prophets active. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine over the world. Well, of course, most prophets nowadays in the prosperity gospel churches will tell you that it's all going to be wonderful, cast your bread upon the waters, and it will return to you a thousandfold. You're all going to be rich when you give a tithe to God. And not many of those prophecies have ever been fulfilled. So here's a prophet that stands up and signifies by the Spirit that there's going to be a famine. Look at verse 29. And the disciples, as many as any, were prospered. I want you to read this, please. And the disciples, as any were prospered, determined each of them to send for ministry to those brothers who lived in Judea. They were not sending money to some pastor. They were sending money to the brethren who suffered under the famine. And notice, not everyone sent money. It was those who were prospered. Those who were able to do it. Those who were not able to do it were not expected to do anything, let alone send a tithe. Do you see, my friends? Can you see this? As any who were prosperous or were rich and had the means whereby to do it, they determined, each of them, what they would send. They were not obligated to send a tenth. Isn't this amazing? Those who were able. Here's a great passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I will read just some of these verses. Verse 1, and brothers, we make known to you the grace of God, which was given among the churches of Macedonia, that in much testing of trouble, the overflowing of their joy and the depth of their poverty, abounded to the riches of their generosity. For I testified, what does Paul testify, everybody? That they all gave a tithe? I don't think so. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, what did they do? They gave willingly. Here it is again. According to their ability, and beyond their ability, they gave willingly. Yes, some gave beyond their ability. But again, this was not for the pastors. It was for the ministry of the saints. Do you see this? The ministry of the saints. That's what this was about. And what did they do first in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Well, first of all, they committed themselves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. What does God want first? He doesn't want your tithe, friends. He wants each of us dedicated and committed to Him. And then with a willing heart to give what we're able. After we have cared for our family and not before. That's what's important. For Paul says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 8, I do not speak according to command, but through the eagerness of others and testing the trueness of your love. And then in verse 9, he speaks about the richness of Christ and how he became poor. And Paul says this is profitable for you in verse 10, that you conclude what you began, he speaks to the Corinthians. Finish it off. That's what he wanted them to do. And in verse 12, for if the eagerness is present, it is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. Can you see this again? For if the eagerness is present, it is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. For it is not that others may have ease, but you trouble, Paul goes on to say in verse 13. Do you think the Apostle Paul is endorsing the modern day tithing dogma, which gives people discomfort in some cases so that others can have ease? Do you see these words, friends? How scriptures are ignored in this beat the tithing drum so that Christians are commercialized in nothing more than a marketplace in some areas. Not all, but in some areas. For indeed, there are many denominations who leave the plate offering on Sunday or Saturday to the free will of the heart of each individual member, and praise God for them. For that is the principle when offerings are brought to church each Sunday, after the family has been fully catered for. You bring money to the church and your family's not cared for, you're worse than an infidel. And anyone who uses tithing to breach that scripture is really not preaching the word of truth, rightly divided. In 1 Thessalonians 4, concluding the lesson now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have a word in verse 11. Paul says, speaking to them, that he wanted them to try earnestly to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your hands as we commanded you. That's what he wanted the Thessalonians to do in the Acts period. Let's go to the post-Acts letters, Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, so that they may not be unfruitful." Of course, you know, in Titus chapter 1, he quotes a prophet who speaks about, says that the Cretans are liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. But in the last chapter of Titus, Paul says, let the believers maintain good works for necessary uses. What are the necessary uses, everybody? Not a tithe to the local assembly. Family first. And of course, I would like to conclude with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, where we find Paul again speaking about the principle of honest labor when he says, "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, so that he may have something to give to him who has a need. And the one who has a need may not be the pastor preaching every Sunday." Do you see? What we willingly give to our denominations is from the heart, not a command to tithe, which was never given to us. And our giving should include giving to those who have a need, and that may be blind, the guide dogs for the blind. It may be an appeal for money for funds for communities around the world. There are many, many Christian organizations which have every right for your gifts than the local denomination. Well, friends, time's up. I hope this lesson tonight has been helpful to you, and that you've got at least a basis of studying tithing in the scriptural context. May the Lord continue to guide all of us in his word. We thank you, Father, and bless you for the time we've shared this evening. May these words and your scriptures be indeed, Father, an honoring of your Son and an honoring of the word you've given us, to your own praise and glory. Amen.